And now God's messenger for the hour, Brother Tom Taylor.
We'll return this evening and look at the passage in 2 Chronicles, back in chapter 17, where I was the other night. We've been talking about how one uses one's life to strengthen the testimony. I define testimony as being the work of the gospel. I define it as being also the health of the local company. And I mentioned also that testimony is the promotion of the spiritual welfare of other believers like yourself. Sometimes we define things to death, and I am sometimes particularly guilty of that, because a lot of times we talk about words and phrases and don't really comprehend what we mean by them. So what I'm saying in the concept of strengthening the local testimony is increasing the health of your meeting, being better in your outreach with the gospel, and doing more for the effective help and blessing of other believers as well. And I've been using our background in that study, the life of Jehoshaphat, back in 2 Chronicles. And I will now read in 2 Chronicles 17 at verse 7. A couple of these verses I will just look at real fast, like, but if you'll stick with me, I'll tell you which ones they are. So verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 17. And in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nathanael and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And you'll just see that verse 8 is a long list of the men that he sent. We shan't read those. It amounts to academic boasting if you can pronounce them well. But there's the list of men that he sent to teach the word of God in Judah. Verse 9, we read his purpose. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdom of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought for Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are the number of them according to the house of their fathers. Of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adna the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him was Jehohanan, the captain, and with him 240,000. And next unto him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. And of Benjamin, Eliada, mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. And next him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 ready prepared for the war. These waited on the king, beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all Judah. Shall we pray? We do thank you tonight, our Father, for the occasion of fellowship here at this conference ground and in connection with all of these brethren and sisters. We thank you for the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the assurance of his presence with us and his interest in us. We thank you for the keeping power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and for the direction and blessing that the Word of God is to us. And we thank you, as we were thinking together this morning, for the fellowship of the church and for the joy that we have of knowing one another as part of the body of Christ. We pray, our Father, that everyone in attendance in this conference might know that truth for him or herself. But if there should be someone with us, Lord, who feels excluded or left out, or is not sure of salvation or grace, we pray that the Spirit of God might show that heart that there is faith and life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that whereas we have not been much ministering about it this week, we pray that they might open their hearts, as we say it, and believe that Jesus Christ died for them. We thank you for the reality of a personal salvation, and we thank you for giving us these examples of men in the Word of God to encourage us and cheer us and instruct us. We thank you for the way in which Jehoshaphat served your purposes. And when we read of the things that were problems in his life, we are sorry for them, but we do not let them blur out the fact, O God, that for many years he was faithful and firm in what he did, and that many were blessed through his ministry. And so we thank you for telling us about men like him, whose lives give us lessons and practical advice and courage. And we pray, Father, that you might help us to learn from them. Encourage us, we pray, as we look at these verses and think about them tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And before I return to Jehoshaphat, I wanted to encourage you to, as a couple others have done, I wanted to encourage you to look at the various books that the McKendrick clan has brought up for your services during this circumstance. I am a book buyer, but I am more a book reader. And looking over the bookshelves here, I hardly knew what to look at and say, there are lots of good books there. But they are mostly in quantities of one and two, except Bibles. There are lots of Bibles. And I hate to say, here's a really good book, and no, there's only one on the table. It's just a kind of a tricky business in life. So I thought I'd just make another kind of a simple statement. Now, I haven't read all those books, but I have read a right fair number of them, believe it or not. And if you're concerned or interested about any and would like to know my opinion, I'm free to give it at almost any time of day and night. In fact, I often give it even when I'm not free to give it. I often just blurt it out. But if anything interests you that I could help you on with regard to that sort of a background, I'm sure the same thing would be true of Liddon on anything he was familiar with, and that's the only area I'm good at if I'm familiar with it. I'd be happy to offer advice, counsel, help, and my charges are small. Why, you'll still be able to pay for the book after you see what they are. But it's a wonderful service to have books brought to a conference of that nature, and I know a lot of people have taken advantage of it already, and I hope that more will. I will not tell you how to get on the credit list, as I am pretty much, with the exception of buying houses, an anti-credit type of character. But anyhow, if you want to do it bad enough, they'll write you up real big. You'd be surprised the amount of money their pens will write if you give them an opportunity. So I thought I would mention that. And it's really not out of keeping with my role in speaking or with the ministry of Jehoshaphat. Because you see, the one thing that marks Jehoshaphat is his willingness to be the sort of person that God wanted him to be. He was not perfect in all his ways. In our last two meetings, we've looked at his mistakes. We're done with those now. We looked at them because we know that the great men of God have all erred, that we might learn to have our confidence in God and not in men. The greatest teachers make insufferable blunders. It's good to know that. And so it's good to have your eyes on Christ and your mind on the Word of God. Then we can profit from others. But we will never profit from others if we have it in our mind that brother so-and-so is the last word and is always right, and if he did anything wrong, my faith would be shattered. No man other than the Lord Jesus is worthy of that type of following or that type of devotion. So in case of Jehoshaphat, he was interested for the total well-being of his people. And no doubt if Kriegel had been publishing books in those days, Jehoshaphat would have had a list published in Jerusalem of which ones he thought were worthy. Like reprinting of the Memoirs of Pharaoh from 1342 B.C. and various other things like that. But I kind of say it lightheartedly but seriously too, and it's not out of our province to think about them because those are things that help us very much in life. So I've been talking about Jehoshaphat in chapter 16, in chapter 18, and back in 2 Kings 3 on the concept of using one's life to strengthen the testimony. And where I have been thus far is through these three positions. That first, one needs to have a strong personal relationship with the Lord. I tried to emphasize that the other night. The second, one needs to keep the Lord present in the activity of life. And I meant by that not that the Lord will leave you or that you'll get lost at Woolworths or something like that. The Lord will always be where you are, but that's present in the sense of preeminent, prominent, running the show, so to speak. And then yesterday morning I worked with the concept of not wasting strength in unprofitable causes. And that is really a giant thing. It's so easy to get wrapped up, like Saul, like Jehoshaphat with the trials with Ahaziah and Jehoram. It's so easy to get wrapped up in something that does not advance the cause of the gospel that it happens almost before you know it. One of my very good friends got wrapped up with the selling of health foods. Health foods are great. I personally think you'd do well on anything if you eat enough of it, but health foods are great. But he got so involved with the selling of health foods that he soon had little time for the gospel. And he soon discovered that because people ate health foods, they weren't necessarily Christians. Some of the biggest pagans in the world eat health foods. And before long, his penchant for good health had overcome his desire for the saving of souls. Now, you see, what you eat is kind of your own business. But don't give your strength to unprofitable causes that do not advance the cause of truth. And I tried to give some guidelines from those the other day. Well, in the passage in 2 Chronicles 17, there is the one we note tonight. The concept that, like the king, you take seriously the position the Lord has given you. That's not very profound. But I have to say it to myself over again and again in the many little positions I occupy in life. You take seriously the position that the Lord has given to you. That's what Jehoshaphat does in 2 Chronicles 17 after verse 7, when in the third year of his reign, he moved out to make sure that his kingly power was right and that his spiritual influence was healthy throughout the whole land. I do not have a lot of these charts tonight, but I'll tell you, here's the big temptations. The big temptations are in these areas. The big temptations are to overlook the position God has given you, to overlook it sometimes, just to bypass it or to neglect it, sometimes to minimize it, sometimes to resent it, and sometimes to covet somebody else's position so bad that you don't do anything with your own. I will touch on some of those later. But he was the king. His was the top position. Somewhere below him was the scribe. Somewhere below him was the priest. Somewhere out there was the gatekeeper. Somewhere out there was the fellow who picked the fleas off the camels. All up and down the line, there were those who, in accord with the order of the kingdom, had particular positions. And from our point of view, the king is a lot more important than a camel washer. But technically speaking, if the camel isn't washed, he dies, and the king doesn't have him to ride. Technically speaking, no one is indispensable in a healthy body. And that certainly is true in the assembly. I've always been struck by the concept in 1 Corinthians 12 that the weak members are necessary. Not just nice or needed or you can put up with them, but necessary. And of course, it's good for some of us that they are, because that's what some of us are. And if they weren't necessary, the brethren would have gotten rid of us long ago. But I don't want to work on 1 Corinthians 12. I want to look at Jehoshaphat. But what he does as king is what many of the kings of Judah and many of the kings of Israel never did. They never saw themselves as God's man to rule the kingdom. And they overlooked what they should have done. Sometimes they minimized it. Sometimes they resented it. Sometimes they wanted something else. And we work and dabble with those things too. So the big lesson is to take seriously the position the Lord has given you. Before I come back to the passage, let me just emphasize that. I don't know what your position is. Some of you are persons of prominence. And some of you are persons that nobody knows but your mother and your great aunt. Some of you are housekeepers, and some of you run offices. Some of you speak to a dozen men, and they do whatever you want, and some of you have a dozen men that speak to you, and you'd better do what they want. We have all sorts of things, but the emphasis is to take seriously the position God has given you in order that you might be able to use your life to strengthen the testimony, and that can be the position within the framework of your spiritual gifts in the assembly of God's people, or it can be the position where they pay you for your miserable labors, whatever they are, day by day or week by week. But whatever your position is, take seriously the position that God has given to you. I don't want to ramble on that too much, but that's exactly what Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, would fail to do. He would forget that he was king. He would think that he was a foolish playboy living only for his own designs, and the people would suffer terribly under him. On the other hand, it's what a man like Hezekiah would do so well a few years later. He would see that he was responsible for the order and maintenance of the kingdom, and he'd move on it for the grace of God. It's like a man like Amaziah, the son of Zichri, in the passage that I read a few moments ago. He knew that he had something for God, and he wholly offered himself to the Lord. He wasn't the king. And he wasn't a prophetess, but he was a man who offered all that he had to God. And that's the kind of man Jehoshaphat is, too. He takes seriously the position that the Lord has given to him. As I said here last Saturday night, I have suffered in some ways. It's hard to describe yourself, and it's good not to wear people out on it, but I've suffered in some ways with what's commonly called the little boy complex. That's a psychological term. I obviously am not a little boy. But I'll meet somebody 20 years younger than I am, and I'll think he's 30 years older with 100 years more experience. He'll say to me, "Tom, I think you ought to button your collar under your tie." He might be 15 years old. Suddenly I feel like I'm 12, and I look at him and say, "Well, maybe you're right. Maybe I really ought to do it." In the case of this one, it's tough to do. I broke it in half today with muscular strength trying to button it, so it will flop for a while. It was too tight anyway. Anyhow, you know, the best thing to a fat head is a fat neck. You know that, don't you? If you can put them together, you really got something going for you. But I've always kind of gone that way. And just every now and then, I had a class one time in church history, and they got arguing over the correct order of the kings of England between 1250 and 1386. I couldn't name them for you if I had my dictionary. I could stagger at a couple of them, but got a couple of these history buffs in class getting Richard the 93rd and Richard the 8th in the right row and whatnot, and after a little, I was utterly confused. I didn't know where we were. I thought I was studying one of the monastic movements, not the history of English kings. And after a little bit, some wag in the back of the class said, "Sir," he said, "is anybody teaching? Is anybody teaching?" And I said, "Yes, I'm teaching." And then with great fire and determination, I said, "Drop this nonsense about English kings." Of course, I said it with a note of humor. I said, "If you want to argue about something, we'll make a President Hoover." But every now and then in life, one is tend not to take seriously the position they have. That's why many elders do not do much shepherding in the flock. And that's why many mothers and fathers don't do much personal Bible study with their children. It's why many husbands and wives don't pray very much together. It's why many people who teach classes in the assembly prepare them while they're having the song service before the class goes on. And I could list a whole bunch of other unnecessary things that grow out of what happens when a man forgets he's king or father or a woman that she's queen or mother or servant or whatever it happens to be. Take seriously the position that God has given to you. Don't neglect it. Don't minimize it. Try to take it seriously. Now, by that, I don't mean you can't laugh and smile. After all, you might be the professional joker in the court. Being serious might be a matter of all fun for you. Doesn't mean you can't laugh or smile. Serious doesn't mean gloomy. It means honest and for real. You take the position as meaning something to God and to others. Now, let's go back to 2 Chronicles 17 and look at the king. In verses 7 through 9, it becomes obvious that this matter of taking seriously the position that the Lord had given him, and one that easily carries over to us, was the concept of fulfilling the duties given in the law. You know, there's a striking passage in Deuteronomy 17, starting at verse 18. In Deuteronomy 17, starting at verse 18, the writer tells the people of a time to come, he says, the day will come when you'll want a king. And when you get a king, he said, you give him a copy of this law, and you see that he knows it, and you see that he is able to teach it, and that he's able to have it acted out in the land. When David was dying as king, one of the things he did was have a copy of the law made for Solomon that he might instruct the people in the land. And although the king was not the priest and not always the prophet, he nevertheless had the obligation to see that the law of God was carried out and enacted in the land. Now, Jehoshaphat is following his father, who had been a disappointment in the last few years of his life. So he immediately begins, in the third year, he immediately begins by sending out Levites and representatives who knew the law through all the cities of Judah, a whole group of them, that they should go and teach the word of God throughout all the cities of the land. You may not be the secretary of an assembly in charge of sending out this, that, and the other thing, but the emphasis is that whatever duty is given to you in your position, fulfill it. That's the emphasis. That when one takes seriously the position God has given him, he first fulfills the duties given in the Word of God. I'm not sure what all of my duties are this week. I make enough noise down there in Ross Halls, you might think one of my duties is waking people up in the morning, but that really isn't, see. That's not sure of all my duties. I enjoy singing with the choir. I've been practicing with them. I enjoy it. We have a nice choir. The fellowship is good. The other tenors really can read music well, and the leader is very compassionate on those that are not so hot. So I enjoy the choir. But if I sang in the choir and practiced with the choir and was not ready to minister the word when my turn came, then, you see, I would have forgotten the duties assigned to me by the word of God. Do you follow me on that? The Bible doesn't name me and say, preach on Wednesday night. It tells me to be in submission to those that have authority over me in several areas of life. And so when the conveners say, we'd like you to speak on Wednesday night, I can't come to the meeting on Wednesday night and say, well, I was spending so much time practicing with the choir, I'm not ready, fellas. We'll get Milton to preach in my place. He was volunteering a while ago, but he looks meek about it right now. But see, I can't do that. It becomes my privilege if I take the work seriously to fulfill the duties given in the Word of God. Now, the king obviously has some duties that I don't have. And a mother has some duties a father doesn't have. And an elder in the assembly has some duties that a deacon may not have. But when one looks at the position they have, if they take it seriously, the first thing they want to do is to fulfill the duties that come with that position. My, I've often looked at the end of John's Gospel where the Lord is telling Peter about feeding the sheep. And Peter sees John sitting there with his head on the Lord's bosom in a kind of a comatose position, whatever that is. But anyhow, he's relaxed. And Peter says to the Lord, he says, "What will you have this man to do?" And you remember what the Lord says. He said, "If I want him to sit here till I come, that is none of your business." That's not the exact words, but that is what it boils down to. "You," he said, "feed my sheep, and don't worry about what my work for John is." I find that I have a terrible tendency in the course of life to want to tell others how to fulfill their duties when my own are not done well. And usually the poorer mine are done, the more advice I have for others. That's the way you cover up for yourself. You look around, and to cover up your own lack of faithfulness, you find somebody that looks less faithful than you are. It is a terrible thing that's built into us like that. A tendency to want to do others' duties when our own are not well fulfilled. Well, Jehoshaphat was not one of the Levites, so he did not go around teaching the law, but he saw to it that the law was taught, and he studied it and knew it for himself as well. And he worked on that happily for about 17 or 18 years before any difficulties fell with his life. Fulfill the duties given to you in the Word of God. We've been talking in the afternoon discussion about the various problems that enter into life. I don't have all the answers to those things. It seems that my counseling courses are like my ed courses. I probably have 60 hours in education courses, of which I would say four of them were really worth taking. And I have quite a few hours in counseling, and I feel about the same way about that. The problem is that I'm not a very good counselor. That's the problem. If you come to me weeping, I'll be weeping too in a few minutes, and we'll both need to go see Naramore or somebody. You know, that's kind of the way it goes with me. But in that particular situation, I often find that persons have trouble at home because they're unwilling to do the duties that are theirs to do there. Some men shrink from the duties that are theirs at home and try to make up for it by doing 100 things around the assembly or the building. Honest, they do. And some mothers shrink from the duties that God has given them by finding clever ways to be bank guards and various other things. Now, I'm not a judge or a critic on everybody's private life, but I know that if I'm going to take my position seriously, I must first fulfill the duties given to me in the Word of God. That is what helps to make the king useful to God's people. He did what God wanted him to do first. He made some mistakes later, so will you and so will I. But he did what God wanted him to do first. And in effect, he said to God, he said, "I know that I'm king, and I'm going to try and act like a king who represents God." And whatever particular position you happen to hold, and there may happen to hold three or four or five or six in life, you have to take the same kind of a concept to it. The one thing that's required of stewards is faithfulness. Now, I'm kind of prone to think that sometimes we use that as a cop-out for not working very hard, but the truth is that it still is the one thing that's required. And to fulfill the duties given in the Word of God comes primary just about to everything else. If I want to strengthen a testimony, I'm not saying God can't work through bad illustrations and poor people and other things, but if I want to strengthen the testimony, I need to take seriously the position the Lord has given me. I need to remember that I'm a member of that body, that the body is healthy only as all the joints contribute their strength to it. As I take my role seriously and fulfill the duties given in the Word of God, then I am able to strengthen the testimony. Some years ago, I lived on a kind of a truck farm in western Pennsylvania when I was a boy. It was a truck farm. We grew trucks. But anyhow, no, we didn't grow trucks. You just have to do something to keep people awake, and you have to do dumb things sometimes. But whatever the case happens to be, I had a job part-time on a farm next to ours. They were a big dairy farm with beaucoup cows running around and lots of fields of hay and other stuff to cut in the summer. After our carrots were in the market and whatnot, I often helped them. And one of the jobs we had was a unique sort of a job. They put up hay with what we called a double harpoon in the country. Big fork fell out of the top of the barn, landed in the hay, pulled the hay up and ran across a track and dropped it in the mouth. If you can't understand how it was done, see me later down by the lake and I'll demonstrate it vividly. But that's how it was. And one day that crazy thing broke. It got stuck at the top and wouldn't go anywhere. And the farmer who was in charge of the farm saw a whole day's work wasted if he couldn't get the hay in the mouth, so he got a great big extension ladder, put it away up on the top of the barn, tied a couple ropes around the end of it because there was nothing up there to prop it on, and then assigned four boys, two on each rope, to hold that ladder steady while he went up the top to work in that harpoon. He's either a brave man or an absolute fool. I'll never know which. But two boys on one rope and two boys on the other rope, he climbed up the ladder and he's working on the harpoon. You've never seen four boys in your life that couldn't clown around a little bit. And we soon discovered that you could swing in a little lark. And the rope stayed the same distance. The ladder, you could swing in a little lark and the ladder was just as tight as it was before. The arc got longer and longer and longer and longer. And all at once, the fellow on that side of the arc swung out a little bit and the ladder swung sideways and this fellow was left hanging with an arm and a foot in it, yelling at the boys in very unchristian terms. He said, "All I want you to do," he said, "is hold that rope where I told you to hold it." We could have killed him if we hadn't. And in a sense, see, that's all the Lord wants us to do, to fulfill the duties of the Word of God given to us for the positions we hold, and thereby show that we take the position He's given seriously. Now, immediately after that in this chapter, there's a striking couple of verses in verses 20 and 21, or 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord was on all the kingdoms round about. And so they made no war against Jehoshaphat for about 17 years. That's a long time with no war. They made no war. And some of the Philistines brought him presents. The Philistines, mind you. They brought him presents. And others brought him tribute. And others brought him silver. And God blessed him in a wonderful way. And he built storehouses and castles in Judah for the things that God brought him. So I like to say this. In taking your work seriously, you first move out to fulfill the duties God has given to you. And then you secondly take advantage of the blessings that He's also supplied. Jehoshaphat didn't look at the presents and say, "What am I going to do with all that junk?" He made storehouses and places where it might be kept and might be used for His people. And he didn't look around and say, 17 years of peace, I don't know if I can take that. Let's get a good scrap so that we can keep our sword sharp. He took those 17 years of peace to fortify the kingdom and to build it and to strengthen it against the day when he would need it. When God gave him the blessing of peace and abundance, he took that blessing and used it for the good things of God. Take advantage of the blessings the Lord gives. I'm not here trying to make a sharp distinction between blessings and mercies and such things as that. But take advantage of the blessings that the Lord gives. I was visiting in a home one day up in a state some distance from here. That's vague enough, I think, but it's a real home. And we were waiting on Sunday dinner. I was talking to the chief polyfrog in that home. He and I were settling some fine point of Greek, I think. And I heard his wife. I didn't know him very well. In fact, I'd never been in their home. But I heard his wife say, mention a girl's name, and she said, "Go get Daddy and Mr. Taylor for dinner." And so in a couple of moments, I felt a pull on my coat. And I looked down and saw there a small person who, the moment I saw her, I knew she would never be any bigger or ever any more intelligent. She was born with one of those crippling congenital problems of some type of defect that I couldn't identify. She never did anything but smile. She never cried. She had the intelligence of about a 3-year-old, they said, so she could understand very simple things to do, learn very simple acts, but would never talk, never read, walked in a fumbling way, and would never play with other children. But my, was she a sweet little girl. She sat for hours without being told to. She ate every bite in her plate without anybody saying, "Do it." And when she finished eating, her mother looked at her and nodded, and she stumbled off her chair and went to her bed and laid down in her bed. And her mother said, "She will lay in her bed until one of us goes and tells her to come out." I cried for her, not right on the spot. I cried for her on the way home. Such a nice child. But who wants a child, you know, just honestly, that will never grow and never spawn? And suddenly I thanked God
from the depths of my heart for those wiggling monsters that hung around my house. I don't mean monsters. I mean those wriggling. I can't sit still through a meeting myself. My wife can't do it. If the parents can't do it, how can the children do it? I thought of the hours I'd tried to get somebody to be quiet in the middle of the night because they were feeling pain, the times I'd rocked, and I thought of that, and I said, that's a blessing, God, that a child has enough fervor and energy to cry and to run and to play. And although I'm not perfected in the flesh by a long shot, I went home and I said to my wife, we got a couple of wild characters here, but thank God for it. It's a great blessing to have that much pep. Now, you may feel differently about that and about other things, too. But the emphasis is that where there's blessing from God, take advantage of it and use it. If God has given you a neighbor that's friendly to you, use it to witness in the gospel. If God's given you a personality that people like, make as many friends as you can. I don't know what to do if he's given you a personality that people don't like. I've been trying to solve that for years. If he's given you one that people like, use it for the best that you can. I don't mean to sound so melodramatic about it, but if you are privileged to be part of a fellowship of believers, that's a blessing. Make the most out of it. Haunt them at prayer meeting night and other things like that. Take advantage of the blessing that God gives. Jehoshaphat looked out and said, peace. And then he didn't sit back and yawn and say, it'd be nice if somebody would stir up a scrap. He'll get enough of those in time. But for the years of peace and for the years of plenty, he took it and used it to strengthen the people and do the work of God. I know that the concept in the hymn, count your many blessings, is a little unrealistic. But it wouldn't hurt us at all if we tried just a little bit. A friend of mine is pastor of an independent church near Philadelphia. Somebody complained to him one day that there were a lot of things they didn't like about the church, and they wished he'd find out from the people about all the things they didn't like so they could be corrected. And so he said they'd do that. He said, we'll have a Wednesday night meeting, he said, to give a critique of our fellowship. But he was a clever fellow. He gave everybody three pieces of paper. And he said, on the first piece of paper, he said, please write your spiritual experience. And he said, what the Lord means to you. Scribble, scribble. And after a few minutes, he said, now on the second piece of paper, he said, tell how long you've been in this fellowship and mention as many of the good things of this fellowship as you can remember for the last few years as you can think of. Scribble, scribble. And then after a few minutes, he said, now on the last page, he said, list the things that you think are wrong or contrary to God's word. So I said to him, I said, how did it go? Well, he said, I had some really wonderful testimonies on the first page. And he said, I had a few really wonderful pages on the second page. He said, hardly anybody wrote anything on the third page. When they got through thinking of God's goodness and God's blessing, they didn't have much time left to curse one another. And I'd just like to tell you, in a nice pejorative way, the next time you're tempted to criticize your fellowship, look around and ask God if you might not strengthen it instead. Now, mind you, I'm not saying there aren't things that should be criticized. I'm not denying that. I'm not saying there aren't things that could be corrected. I'm simply saying that if you want to be good at helping to strengthen it first, learn to use the blessings that God has given you. There's nothing like a thankful and a happy spirit for encouraging someone in effectiveness in the Lord's work. So I mentioned these two things in connection with my overall theme. Take seriously the position the Lord has given you. Do it by fulfilling the duties given in the Word of God. Do it by taking advantage of the blessings that the Lord gives. And finally, do it by building a company of those who with you will serve the Lord. That's a long thought. But look what Jehoshaphat did. He gathered to Jerusalem mighty men, capable men, men who would give themselves totally to God, men who were his and God's. He built a powerful company for the glory of God. And we are told in verse 19 that they waited on the king. That doesn't mean they carried his food to the table. That means they stood ready to do whatever the king wanted them to do. That's the way we're to wait on God, incidentally. We're not to stand like we're hoping a bus will come, but to stand prepared to do what he wants us to do. And so the king built a company of people with a heart like his, big for God, who stood there and waited for the king.
and were ready for him and for God and what they wanted to do. Build a company of those who with yourself will serve the Lord. You're not the king. You may be a housewife on a block. You may be a person working in a shop. You may be a young person going to school. But look for those knowing the Lord that you can build a fellowship with and a relationship with that can reach out and strengthen you and strengthen them also. Building a company. I have only had in my whole lifetime one experience of really being a notable minority. See, I'm an Anglo-Saxon and I'm white and all that sort of thing. Only once in my life did I really feel I was a big... Christians, we say, are always a minority, but there are always a few around somewhere, too. But when I went to California in 1952, in the employment of the government at taxpayers' expense, I was assigned for two nights to the 852nd Radio Relay Company. I was just going to sleep there two nights, that's all, because my outfit was still in the road somewhere coming in. I didn't really think that much. I didn't have any prejudice against radio relay men. Still feel pretty good about them. But that was the period when the Army was desegregating in earnest. And when I got to the 852nd Radio Relay Company, they were all black. Yes, sir, they were all black. The whole company was black. I don't say that in any negative way. I'm just telling you a fact. All sounded like they came from Georgia, Lyddon. But the whole company was black. I was only going to be there two nights. I reported to the first sergeant. He said I'd have bunked so-and-so in such a section. And so everybody was black. I felt like a minority. And then about an hour later, strolling in, came one of the most uncouth white fellows I've ever seen in my life. But I felt like running up and throwing my arms around him. I was that glad to see somebody else that looked feebly like me. And I'd like to tell you that the fellowship of believers is a little bit like that in a world where the truth is hated. We desperately need to be building a company of people who will serve God and serve one another by taking themselves seriously and doing these things. And sometimes you can build that company through your evangelism in a neighborhood. Sometimes you can build it through your witness at work. Sometimes you never really see the fruits of what you are doing, but you are trying to collect and gather those who will honor the Lord and who will be ready to do His will. I had a friend who was sick once, and I wanted to see him, but I knew there was no possibility of getting there. And the people who told me about it told me he would not live very long. So I called him on the phone. Actually, he lived 7 or 8 years. And I called him on the phone. He was sick. It was cancer. So I called him on the phone. And I said, well, brother, after a few moments of talking, I said, I will be praying for you. Good, he said. Pause. I thought he'd say, hope to see you someday. He said, good, he said. And there was a pause. And then he said, well? And I said, well, what? Well, he said, are you going to pray for me? And I said, yeah, I'll pray for you. There was a pause. When, he said. I pray every night and every morning. When, he said, when? And I said, well, he said, why not pray for me now? He said, now is when I've never prayed over the telephone for anybody. I've told this story 2 or 3 times to my chagrin. I've done it a lot since. But I'd never prayed over the telephone. I didn't know if God could hear you over the Western Union. But when he said it like that, and he was such a good friend, and he's such a fine spiritual fellow, I said, all right, I said, let's pray. And so I prayed, and he prayed. He had a long, moving prayer on my telephone bill, I'd like to tell you. But I prayed, and he prayed. A fellowship of building one another, praying on the telephone. And I hate to tell you how many things there are you can do like that. I could offer many more practical suggestions on that level. But build a company of those who will serve the Lord. Build it through writing your Christian friends, through praying for them, through conversing with them, but looking to see how God's people can be strengthened as you take your role as a believer seriously. See, you might in the body be only the little finger. You might. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is that you don't minimize who you are, that you don't forget what you can be.
that you don't neglect what God has given you to do, and that you don't look around with resentment and covetousness and wish you were somebody else. The important thing is to take seriously what you are. And if you're the head of a great corporation, take it seriously for the glory of God. Fulfill the duties that the Scripture gives. Reach out and take advantage of God's blessing. Build a company of those who will serve the Lord. And if you're somebody on the other end of that spectrum, do exactly the same thing. Take seriously the position God has given you. Now, as I said a little while ago, I don't mean that we can't have moments of humor. We kind of have to have those in the nature of the life and the world in which we live. Seriousness is not an absence of humor. It's a willingness to be sober and downright forthright with what God wants us to do. And you'll discover that that's one of the problems in many meetings. There are many brethren who don't take seriously the position God has given them. They haven't witnessed to any sinner for months. Sometimes you'll find fellows that haven't prayed with their wives for months. You'll find all sorts of things done. It's not our job to condemn on those, but simply to say, take seriously the position God has given you, and you'll be able to be a help and a strengthener to the testimony. Shall we pray? We thank you tonight, our God and Father, for your grace, your love, your patience, your kindness towards us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for knowing us. We are often thrilled that we know you, Father, but how glad we are that you know us and by name and heart know where we are. And, O Lord, we'd like to see the company healthier. We'd like to see the testimony stronger. We pray it not help, please help us not just to talk about it or blame somebody about it, but to see how our lives might strengthen it. And help me in a special sense, Lord, to know earnestly the positions you've given me and seek to fulfill them for the glory of God. And so help us all. We pray it thankfully and hopefully in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.